And as you know, we're now well on our way through our series of talks based on the Book of Psalms. And the set psalm for this morning, Psalm 103. In that our psalm, as many of the others, is reasonably long, I'm going to confine our reading to a few verses at its beginning, in the centre, and at its close. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us, nor requited us, that is, according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, you can hardly miss that David both opens and closes his psalm with the same expression. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in between these two bookends, if you like, he advances many reasons why not only he himself personally, but all creatures in heaven and on earth should indeed bless the Lord. But this morning I want to focus on just one such reason. Namely, that as David says, when speaking of the believer, the Lord forgives all your iniquities. A point echoed in one of the epistles of the New Testament, which speaks of God, and I quote, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I was reading recently that there is in a cemetery not far from New York City a headstone engraved with that word forgiven. There's no date of birth, no date of death. There's no epitaph, only a name and the solitary word forgiven. But I guess that that is one of the greatest words that could ever be engraved on anybody's headstone, forgiven. You might have noticed that David expands graphically on his appreciation of God's forgiveness of the sinner when he adds, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Not, I note, as far as the north is from the south, which we know to be a measurable distance, and that it is just over 12,400 miles around the Earth's surface from the North Pole to the South Pole. I'm glad, therefore, that David spoke of the gap which God has created between the believer and his or her sins, not as being as far as the north is from the south, but as far as the east is from the west. For it's impossible to measure such distance, in that there is no east pole, there is no west pole, there's no starting point or end. East, simply the direction from which the sun is seen to rise wherever you are. But this is just one of many ways in which God, in his word, the Bible, expresses the extent of his forgiveness for the sinner. About 300 years after David penned our psalm, three other Old Testament characters were moved by God to add their own vivid word pictures and images. King Hezekiah of Judah, well, he reigned for some 29 years around 700 BC, on one occasion when praising God for his recovery from a life-threatening illness, he thanked God that, as Hezekiah himself put it, "In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." What a thought that is, that the forgiveness of the sinner can be portrayed as God hurling his or her sins behind his back, out of his sight, of no further interest to him. One of Hezekiah's contemporaries, the prophet Isaiah, well, he contributed another bold description of forgiveness when he quoted the Lord of hosts himself, as having declared to his believing people, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions and as a cloud your sins." God was saying that in the same way that back in Isaiah's day, writing would be erased from a leather scroll by wiping it with a sponge, so he, the Lord, had obliterated and completely removed his people's sins from the record. Not only that, but that he had cleared them away, he said, just as when his wind swept away thick clouds, restoring the beautiful blue sky, so that no remnant of mist or cloud remained. And any not yet Christians do well to heed the preaching of the Apostle Peter to the people of Jerusalem some 700 years later. Let me quote him. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." But it's to another of Israel's prophets, whose life overlapped the lives of both Hezekiah and Isaiah, to the prophet Micah, that we owe one of the boldest of the word pictures found in the Bible to describe God's forgiveness of the sinner. "You," speaking to the Lord, "you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." To Micah, the sea was undoubtedly the Mediterranean Sea, which Ray knows well, referred to throughout the whole Old Testament as the Great Sea. The deepest recorded point in the Mediterranean is over 17,000 feet. That's a long way down. No possibility of anything ever being fished out from that depth. But the prophet's words have even greater meaning for us today. For ocean researchers tell us that the deepest spot of all, the southern end of the Mariana Trench of the Western Pacific Ocean, it reaches almost 7 miles down. That's a greater distance down than the distance up. If you could stand Penavan on top of Snowdon and then stand both on top of Mount Everest. So we know then that if our Creator God speaks in his word of having hurled all the believers' sins into the depths of the sea, then he wants us to know that there is no possibility whatever of any of them ever being charged against the believer. I was reading earlier this week about an Irish factory girl by the name of Sheila O'Gagagan. Broken down in health, Sheila was advised to take a holiday by the seaside. But in her heart of hearts, she was perplexed by a problem much greater than her health. It was the problem of her sins. And one day, as she sat with a Bible on her knee, looking out on the waves breaking on the Giant's Causeway, she came across the words of that Old Testament prophet Micah, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." A few months later, she died. And the following verse was found in her desk in her handwriting. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they reach down to hell, they shall sink in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of my mercy. So mighty and free, I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. Yes, Sheila, indeed, God's mercy is, as you said, free. So also to us, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, is our forgiveness. But our forgiveness was not free as far as God himself was concerned, because it cost him the suffering and death of his own Son, of whom the New Testament says, and I quote, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mentioned that Sheila was from Ireland. Interestingly, it was an Irishman who once said, the Lord Jesus has forgiven me all my sins, and he's never going to hear the end of it. That was very much the sentiment of David in our psalm this morning. As we noted earlier, he both opens and closes his psalm with the words, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I close by quoting from one of the best known hymns in the English language, a hymn which to some extent paraphrases our psalm for today. It was the hymn chosen by our Queen to be sung at her wedding 67 years ago this month. The first verse of that hymn reads, praise my soul the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Amen to that. Let's pray.